We've been talking about walking toward our dreams, and I want to talk a little bit about dream the Lord had laid upon my heart, and by default, Clarissa's heart. Not from a standpoint of I've gotten it right or any of that stuff, but just to give a little bit bigger picture so that you can take the dream or dreams that the Lord had placed in your heart or has placed in your heart, and you can apply really what we're going to talk about in a more specific than practical way. As we look at really what it means to understand spiritual warfare, there's a lot of stuff out there. And so it's easy to really fall into one of two camps that are not healthy. One camp would just say, well, it's not something I'm going to deal with. And the other goes way overboard on what it actually looks like. And so we can bring some balance to that. But the Jews, of course, were getting ready and had walked into their dream of the promised land. And for me, I kind of, years ago when I was really moving into ministry, we had started a church in Arizona. The Lord kind of had laid a dream on my heart that was in three phases of really how he wanted to use me while I was on this earth. And so I started walking towards those dreams. And 3 years before I came to Bethel, the dream, not of Bethel, but of what God wanted to do, moved into my heart. I talked to Clarissa and I said, I believe that the Lord is transitioning us. He's going to move us toward a church that is going to be a revitalization kind of church. It's going to be a church that I believe the Lord wants to really make it blended with it when it came to ethnicities. Our church in Sholo had a number of different ethnicities, and be quite honest with you, it was all by accident. But I recognized the beauty in what God was doing, and so we really began the process. And you know, 3 years, you know, what is that? Just a little over 1,000 days. You know, we throw things out like that, and to us, it's really not. To you, it's not a big deal. But in each one of those days, became an emotion, became a feeling of either being one step closer or being five steps further away from the dream that God had placed in my heart. And we just, like I said, went through this process. We had one church that they asked Clarissa and I to come and pastor them. And I knew that the Lord was saying, no, I still have something for you to complete here. And so I said no, and I'm telling you, it hurt. I felt like I kind of walked away feeling like I didn't do something I was supposed to do. And then there was a church that, you know, got down to me and this other guy of that, hey, this is the church where you're supposed to be. I can remember hours of walking and pacing and praying and seeking God and what he wanted in this. And have you ever just prayed and knew that it was right? And then it didn't happen. You know, the feeling, the emotion that goes along with that. In fact, I'll be quite honest with you. Clarissa and I, when I had come to Texas to be the friend out in Granbury, and a different friend drove me by this church here in East Fort Worth. And so they're not looking for a pastor yet, but they may be looking. Rumor has it, they might be looking soon. And I said, oh, it's okay. And I said, but let's drive around the neighborhood. So we drive around the neighborhood. And I kind of went, yeah, you know, that would work. It kind of meets where I think we're supposed to be. And I'll be quite honest with you, I didn't care because I was kind of done. I had been through an emotional roller coaster that I had questioned whether I even heard from God anymore. You ever gotten that place where you're going, you know, Lord, I thought you spoke here, and I thought you spoke here, but apparently it was the pizza because it just didn't happen. I mean, we had a church that was brokered. There was an intermediary that said, hey, you're right. This is a difficult situation. 30-year pastor retiring, $7 million in debt. They don't have room to drop down. Let's do a 5-year transition. End of this day, they still look, and we look and go, we don't know how that didn't happen. We're frustrated. If Bethel, when we got into the process of Bethel, I said to Clarissa, I said, this doesn't work. We're just going on to phase three because apparently there's no phase two in this plan that God had for me. Because here's what I know about me. I always have to be moving towards something. I'm not working toward a retirement. I'm not against people who are. I've got a friend I play handball with in February 6th or 9th or something. He's retiring. He's all jacked about that. Great for him. He's worked for that. He's worked. That's his dream. That's what he's walking toward. But I believe that we've been given, 60, 70, 80, 90, whatever years that the Lord's given us, let's walk towards something that we can enjoy throughout all of eternity. So that's really what walking towards our dreams are really about. But God was doing something in me. And here's what I find, that when you talk about God dreams, when God places something in your heart, when God gives you a promise, when God says, this is for you specifically, this is between you and me, it's not so much about, you know, kind of walking and seeing the dream fulfilled. For God, it's more about him developing you along the way, about making you really walk more like Christ day by day as you move toward the dreams. And so for the Israelites, they've left Egypt and they've been raised in the desert, but now they're ready to walk into the promised land and receive of the promise that was given to their parents that they didn't get, right? But for them, they were going to do it. They stepped in, they walked into the promised land. We've kind of looked at that the last couple weeks, but now they're in there. But there's a fight that's got to take place, because there are people that occupy the land that God promised them. And for you and I, when we're walking towards our dreams, God is not walking us toward some empty field. He's walking us toward an area, a place that the enemy has already set up camp and says is his. So for you, if the dream's something in your marriage or in your family or in your business or in your ministry, whatever it is, it's not going to be easy. There's going to be battles that ensue. And so Joshua, he's looking out. And he's looking over at the first place. The first place is called Jericho. And Jericho was not unlike the cities in that day in the Promised Land. It was a walled city. And in this walled city, it wasn't just a wall. As archaeologists in the 1950s found Jericho, the Jericho that was in the time of Joshua, because it was built on top of before that. But they found a place that really had this, that was that they really felt the way it's built up on somewhat of a hill, and there was a retaining wall, but then a wall on top of that retaining wall. And then there was a space in between that first wall and the second wall. And so it wasn't just a matter of a wall coming down. And I've got to think that Joshua was staring at that city, and they really believed that in between the two walls, the city had grown to a number of thousand of people, so it really had buildings in between the two walls. And he's looking at that, and he's got to be thinking, how's that going to come down? But certainly he had the choice of just setting up camp around the city and, you know, taking up shop and going, you know what? They already own that land. I guess it is what it is. And, you know, God's promised us, so we'll just go in and we'll just live around them. Because said the very first day they started eating from the land. And I think a lot of Christians, that's where they settle. They look at the walls, they look at what seems insurmountable for them. When they look at their situation, they go, that wall's not coming down. And if that wall come down, there's just another wall. And so they end up just camping out and building a life around the dream rather than possessing the dream. But when you only camp around the dream rather than possessing the dream, then ultimately what happens is you end up living by the law of the land and taking on the land, that culture. And that was never God's plan. God's plan was that while the world, while the enemy puts up a barricade that says, I live here, I reside here, and you don't, God says, together, we're going to take that. And that's really what spiritual warfare has to do with. It has to do with overcoming outer walls and overcoming inner walls. We're going to kind of break that down and walk through that a little bit, because I think there are some walls that are some significant exterior walls for us. If you think about our country, or you think about our city, think about even our neighborhood, there's some inner walls. Inner walls could be anything from relationships, especially relationships in the church. Then there are real inner walls, the walls that are in our own heart, the walls that have been built up over a lifetime. And so, for Paul, as he's writing this second letter to the Corinth people, he's writing addressing an issue that he has to deal with. Paul was the furthest thing physically from a physical giant. I mean, if he came in the room, quite possibly somebody would run and grab, open the door, and probably take him by the elbow and take him to his seat. And, you know, he wasn't a great speaker. He'd get up and go, well, today, people are going, oh, great, got to endure this. And so when he would leave the church that God would help him establish, there would be these people that would come in and start talking down about Paul. He acts strong in these letters, but when he's in person, he ain't nothing. So they tell him. And so he had to wage a battle against walls that were trying to be built up within the place that God had used him to build. And so that's where we read in this 2 Corinthians chapter 10, and just verses 3, 4, and 5. Now I want to read first from the New Living Translation because of the way it starts. Because in the New Living Translation, it translates it out, we are humans. Say those words, we are humans. Now turn to your neighbor and say, you're human. Now look back at it and say, I'm human. Yeah, because, you know, we really are human. And yet, sometimes we act like we're not human. We are human, but we don't wage war as humans do. We use God's mighty weapons, not worldly weapons, to knock down strongholds. See that word, strongholds. There's the walls. Those are the walls. Those are the barricades that the enemy has put up that said, road closed, do not enter. You know, this area is condemned. You'll die of some pestilence or whatever it is if you enter in. To knock down strongholds of human reasoning and to destroy false arguments. We destroy every proud obstacle that keeps people from knowing God. We capture their rebellious thoughts and teach them to obey Christ. And so in this is this kingdom reality that is different from the rest of the world. And it's simply that spiritual battles can't be won with worldly strategies and weapons. There are things in this world, when you think about the strongholds in your own life, the strongholds in your family's life, the strongholds in your business or your workplace, the strongholds that you encounter in places of ministry, you cannot win through human means. Certainly, all of media shows how every human wins in human means and paints a picture that if you want to win, it's strategy of marriage and strategy of business and strategy of whatever, then you have to do it this way. But that's why I like the way the New Living Translation says that, but we are human, but we don't wage war as humans do. Now, I think for Pentecostals, we don't have to really get down to the nitty-gritty that we live in a world that we can see, but everything we can see, everything we can touch, everything we can hear, everything that we can taste, everything that we can smell was born out of a more powerful and a more real world than our five senses can experience. We know this, and that's where the battle takes place. But here's oftentimes what happens is we, through the things we say, through the things that we do, we try to wage a war. I mean, it's a good war. I mean, we're trying to make our family better. We're trying to make people that we're ministering to better. We're trying to make political parties better. We're trying to make cities better. And so our tendency is to fight as humans do. But Paul understood that while humans would come after him with words that would attempt to, now watch this, build walls that would separate the relationship, that would separate the ability to do ministry, he didn't wage war like humans. He did it different. And so he says these words. Now I want to go back in, but I want to look at the New Living Translation because of three words that they translate into that I want to kind of just draw from a little bit. New International Version says it this way. For though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight with are not weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power divine power to demolish strongholds. We demolish arguments and every pretense that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. So there are three main strongholds, or three main walls that really he's bringing, that we've got to bring down. And we don't bring it down through human means, but there's a divine power that when you tap into, when you walk out, when you live a life of recognizing that the weapons of our warfare, they're not human in means, but they're divine. And there's a divine power that we have access to, then it really changes things. The first was arguments. Arguments are simply a rationalization. They're rationalization. These are the enemy strongholds. And I know for me, I'm pretty stinking good at rationalizing things. I think that, you know, it's easy to go, you know, well, you know, God, and Paul dealt with this in Romans, says, well, the grace is there to save us from the law, so I don't have to worry about sinning. I'll just, you know, keep on, because I'll just rely on God's grace. A lot of different ways we rationalize. The world rationalizes. The world rationalizes a lot of different ways. You just do this, and this will be the outcome. If you do this, this will be the outcome. And we tend to adopt some of the rationalizations that we like best and live our lives that way. If you've had multiple relationships that have dumped you, rejected you, told you that you are horrible, your rationalization is simply the next relationship is going to do the very same thing. And so what you tend to do is fight that tendency to the same end through human means. And the thing that you fear the most comes upon you. Then he says pretenses or pretension. He said every pretension, so it's plural, pretenses. That's really pride. I mean, that's simply, this is the way it is because this is the way I am. You just have to understand, I'm Irish, and so I have an anger issue. I don't know what your pretense is. I'm not Irish. I don't have an anger issue. I'm using that as an example. I'm a Vamproyan, and I have an opinion, and they're right. Deion Sanders has a great testimony, by the way, when he talked about going to the NFL and listen, he had an understandable pretense about himself. He was prime time, and he was phenomenal. He was so physically gifted that, you know, it was about him in the NFL. I mean, that he was what it was all about. And what that did is it built in him this pretense that every person that worked around him owed their life to him. Now, you may not be in the NFL, and you may not be prime time. You may be pastime. I don't know. But still, it's easy to think that, hey, my kids are the way they are because of me. My spouse is the way they are because what they have because of me. And we have these pretenses. And what it does, it begins to build a wall. Listen, the worst kind of pretense is religious pretense. Boy, God, you chose the right person. I've got this all figured out. Boom, religious wall. And Paul's saying those things have to come down. Those have to be destroyed. And then from that really come the thoughts. The thoughts are our personal worldviews and what we think about that. All you got to do is get on Twitter and man, you can see a million or almost a billion different thoughts. Worldviews. This is the way it's supposed to work. This is the way it should happen. And because I see it that way, everybody else should see it that way as well. You move into the church. It's hard to imagine a Christian who comes to church once a week knows how a church ought to be pastored. But boy, they do. Not none of you guys. We all have these thoughts. We have these thoughts and this view of the way Christians are supposed to act towards one another. And heaven forbid a person prays in tongues on one hand and is gossiping about the person the next. But they know what is right because they prayed in tongues. I'll try not to get too close to home. three battlefronts. Let's look at them. The first battlefront's always the biggest one, and it's the battlefront from within. This is what goes on in between the ears. It's what connects the heart and the mind and is constantly going back between the emotions we feel and the thoughts that we feel about those emotions. And really, when you think about walking towards your dreams, your identity is everything here. For the Jewish people, as we looked at last week, their identity was everything. If you don't understand that your past has been rolled away, you're not going to believe that God is going to come through for you and bring your dreams to a reality. It's not going to do it. And so if that first and big inner battle has to do with our identities, the first thing in that, and the second is, will God? I mean, have you never asked, will God come through for me in this area of my life? Well, certainly when Joshua is looking over Jericho and he's seeing those two walls, he's thinking, well, will God come through for us here? Said he would. Oh, that's right. He actually got us over the River Jordan. He will. But there's an inner battle that takes place. And it's that inner battle that your thoughts, that your pretenses, your arguments, your rationalizations, it all takes place. And if we're not careful, those are the biggest walls that keep us from really walking to and enjoying our dreams. But then there's, for me, let me stop just a moment here. For me, when I came to Bethel and we started this whole vision process and we started talking about igniting change in hundreds who ignite change in thousands, and we get there and do that, and that becomes a reality by our mission of connecting people to the nothing is impossible life. And I'm thinking, and God, you're going to reach all these ethnicities. And I be honest with you, when I came, I knew what had happened in Arizona. And I knew some of the battles we had, but it all happened by accident. And all of that, I had a pretense, which formed a thought that I had it figured out. And then when I started walking in the dream and I started to go to that next step in what God had for me, there became some realization. I literally had identity issues. Because I had this battle going on inside. And it's why one of my dearest friends in Texas is Bishop Blake. He sat me down at the table in my office and he explained to me why me, because I had, in the midst of walking towards my dreams, I had really felt, you know what? Yeah, God got me here, but I struggle with that. And so he helped me with that identity battle. But then there are the battles with each other. And the battles with each other are critical, especially in the house of God. I've never told this story, and I don't think Darren knows this story, but he's going to hear it for the first time as well. But Darren, I knew, by the way, that if we didn't have color up here singing with us and praying with us and preaching with us, there's never going to be color in the congregation. It's just reality. I believe color needs to be in the leadership of Bethel. Absolutely. Because I believe that's what God is doing. But when Darren first came here, I had one of the beloved people take me out to lunch and tell me these words. Charles Jones, founder of Bethel, would roll over in his grave if he knew a black man was singing from the pulpit. Now, I was born at night, but not last night. That person was not speaking about Charles Jones. That's a battle within. That person had their own arguments, own pretenses, and own thoughts. Now, my human battle wanted to give him the fivefold ministry. Right then. That's what my human side wanted to do. But we don't wage war like the world wages war. And so here's kind of why I walked away. And let me tell you something. That person is going to heaven, and they got the same dad I got. And when it comes to battling within, let dad be dad. Let dad be dad. My dad, he's a big dad. and he can handle it. And I don't have to go on a one-man quest guilting people into my worldview, guilting them into what I believe is biblical truth. Don't have to do it. Needlessly, my dad and I had a lot of talking about that. But in the end, Dad, you take care of it. And you and I are in relationships right now that you need to back away from and stop trying to guilt them into doing what you want them to do and let Dad take care of Dad things. And you know what we got to do? We got to start learning to look at the preciousness of others. Every person, everywhere, of every age, and of every color. And then there's the battles with the world. Let me say that the church spends a lot of time with battles of the world, and they don't know how to battle with each other or battle themselves. And there's a comical side to watching that happen. I think God's ultimate plan and purpose, the church isn't going to be able to ruin anyway, no matter how many church people use Facebook the way they do. But we take on these big battles. We have this idea of the way the government's supposed to work. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm saddened by the way. Since I've been here, the Fort Worth ISD has made national news twice. And for all the wrong reasons. I want to make Fort Worth ISD the greatest school system in the country. Now, so what I've done is I've started a Facebook group against Fort Worth ISD. No, I haven't. Because I don't wage war like the world wages war. Because, as the New King James says, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God. So what do I start doing? When I start having that feeling, it grieves my heart. I'm not one side or other on the issue. What grieves me is that we have a generation of children that are not getting absolutely the best education they should get. And I know that there are a number of people that don't believe this next statement I'm going to say. And the reason I know they don't believe it is that when it comes to battling the world, they really don't believe that God is more interested in getting people on his side than wiping them out. They don't believe God wants to win them over. He believes they want him to wipe him out. I mean, I've read the Facebook posts. The other side, regardless of what side, political, social, whatever it is, the other side is the devil incarnate and send him right to hell right now. Rather than a God who loves people enough to actually go and die on the cross and endure incredible human suffering to win them over. In Joshua chapter 5, Joshua is looking over Jericho and an angel comes up to him. And actually, he sees him and he walks up to him and he says these words, "Are you for us or are you against us?" And the words that come back are critical for us to get. Whatever bent that you have in life where you're going, "God, you are for me and not against me in this." That the angel looked back at Joshua and said, "Neither. I'm the commander of the Lord's army." And in America, we think that God is on our side. God is on his side. And I think it's best for us to just approach it and approach the battle God's way. When we do that, all of a sudden we find that we're able to walk and we're able to live and enjoy the things that God has for us. So we fight God's battles God's way. Let's look at this real quick. I got to move this some up. First and foremost, you got to trust in God's power. You got to trust in God's power. That's the big thing. If you trust in God's power, allow God's power to show you where you're trying to do it in your own power. Guilt, manipulation, control, whatever that might be. Lord, I've tried it this way. And listen, if it hasn't worked in 25 years with your kids, don't think you're 26 going to be any different doing it the same old way. But the other part is you got to be motivated by love. You got to be motivated by love. But what's the motivation? When I think about the fulfillment of Bethel and I think about this idea that God would have an organization of people who, man, they're just passionate about igniting change in other people. It's not about me being able to stand up and go, oh, look, how great. Man, that just won't work. It just won't work. Because every time we are motivated by anything other than love, love for God first, love for others second, we move Jesus right out of the picture. And then we have to have a strategy of returning good for evil. And let me tell you something. As time goes on, the closer we get to Jesus' return, evil's going to get a whole lot closer to you. Evil's going to get right in your face. And you got to have to make a decision. Am I going to return that evil for good, with good, or am I going to take and am I going to return that evil and be like, you know, Die Hard 50 million, whatever. Got a choice. And so it's easy to love people who are lovable. That's easy. But it's difficult to love those who just aren't lovable. Weapons like prayer, truth, integrity, servanthood. These are critical. Prayer, this isn't just about a matter of some prayer that you stand up and do. It's a matter of a lifestyle. It's a matter of making prayer a regular part of what you do. When things annoy me, more often than not always, but more often than not, I take it to prayer first. And then when it's the not part, then I got to still go back to prayer and ask for forgiveness for the not part. Okay, some of you that'll sink in on your way home because you know you did something you weren't supposed to do, right? And listen, this is important we get this. There's a big difference between your truth and his truth. I mean, we live in a day where we've really got to be careful what we say truth is. And we're coming into a very important year. When we come into an election year in this country, if you don't know how to fight the inner battles and the relational battles, and you're sitting there saying a person that votes that way is going to hell, you know what you're saying? You're saying God is for me and not for you. And that is not God's truth. That's your truth. I don't know about you. I have no desire to walk up to my dad and say, hey, get out of that chair. I want to sit there. I don't do that. No, he can do that. And so when we're motivated by love and we return good for evil, we don't look at the things that irritate us, bother us, gripe us, take us the wrong way and go, well, I'm just going to throw out the opposite and tell them what, you know, the other news agency said. Find something beautiful, find something good, and say it. And you know why we can do that? We can do that if we're people of integrity. That we're the same behind when no one's looking. When we're not posting on Facebook, it's no different than when we are posting on Facebook. When we're tweeting something out there, it's the same. People of integrity, they have substance. This world needs substance. And this is what I love about Bethel. I love the fact that when we look at our community, this is, by the way, I really believe this is the strongest, most beautiful form of spiritual warfare in the world. That we live in a very weird place in that if you walk out the west side of our building, you would go, man, that's the hood. If you walk out the east side, you're going, wow, there's some nice neighborhoods over there. That makes it pretty complex for us, right? So the way we show servanthood out on one side is different than we show servanthood on the other side. That when we went door to door before Newman came and we knocked on all the doors at 2121 Handley, we opened the doors and we interacted with the people that are in a place of life that in one house they've got two moms and they've got I think they have 8 or 9 kids in a 2-bedroom apartment. And they're living a life that the dream, one of them I remember talking about, man, you know, you desire to be a nurse. We need to get you up at the hospital up there in North Richland Hills, whatever that medical city is up there. And you know, once you get started there, if you go in and you clean rooms, man, they'll get you an education program. They'll help you grow. And the idea of being able to get 5 miles away for work is beyond what they can imagine. Let that sink in. And so when we on Tuesday night have people who will engage in spiritual warfare by saying, we're going to show up, we're going to open the doors where you don't have to be outside in the weather to play basketball. And you're going to be able to come in here. And sometimes they come in and you know they've been on drugs and they're on drugs and they've been doing stuff and they're still loved and they're still cared for. And they're brought in this room and they're shared the gospel of Jesus Christ. They're engaging in spiritual warfare with the world. The world has done a good job throwing up walls in their life. We as the children of God begin to engage that through our servanthood. And let me tell you, the walls begin to come down and lives begin to change. That's what spiritual warfare is about. Starts with the inner battle. Then it's each other. Then it's the world. You know why I know that we can win and we can walk in victory? Communion. It reminds me of this divine power. It reminds me that the greatest spiritual victory that has ever taken place was the God of the universe came in human form and lived a sinless life and allowed his very creation to hang him on a tree and put him to a public shame, but then rose again 3 days later. That God, he said to me, I'll take down that first wall. Now let's engage in taking down other walls. So when Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 11 and he talks about that your battles with each other, because you guys are doing it in human form, now I'm paraphrasing here, but you're doing it in human form, he said, the wall between you and God's going up, and the grace of healing ain't making it to you. So much so that there are sick among you, and there are those that are dying prematurely. Why? Because we don't know how to fight the battles with ourselves, with each other. But when we begin to fight them with divine power, walls come down, and the grace of God flows. And then what happens is our inner battles, they actually become easier. And so just as the people of Israel would go back continually to that place of Gilgal and to the place of remembrance, we come back here in a moment, as you want to take it out and get ready to partake together, we come back to this moment of remembrance. And so Paul, he says that when we get ready to do remembrance because of walls, check your motives. Before you take, check your motives. And if they're wrong motives there, get them right. And make sure that there are no walls between you and God and you and other people, wherever it's possible. Now, there's a difference between a wall that someone else built and the wall that you built. Well, can I take just a moment to kind of walk through this a moment? This is the big difference between forgiveness and reconciliation. If I have an issue with Jenna came up and, you know, she told me I was this horrible person and she turned and walked away. Okay, I can say that because Jenna would never do that. What's happened is now there's been a wall put up. And when I forgive, then I've taken down my wall. I've busted it down. She may still have a wall. I may still come close and she may still think, you're a knucklehead. I don't like you. I don't want you around. Reconciliation happens when her wall comes down and we're able to come together. So when Jesus is, the picture of Jesus is on the cross, that the blood flowing is about forgiveness. There's no wall there. The arms are wide open. And let me tell you something. If you're here this morning and you've never come to Jesus' arms, his arms are always wide open. But you got to take down your selfish, stinking little wall. Now, the Holy Spirit helps you do that, by the way, because he's the great reconciler. He takes that wall down. You come in and Jesus wraps his arms around you and there's no walls. And all of a sudden, those inner thoughts and arguments and pretenses that you have in your mind, the Lord says, oh, let's just take that down. You don't think you're loved. You have daddy issue, mommy issues, boss issues. That's okay. I'm the greatest daddy, mommy, boss, all that stuff. Just look at me and those other issues will come down. Because the weapons of the warfare that you have now, they're not carnal. They're not worldly. They're not human. They're divine. And he has this power. And so when we partake of communion together, we are invigorated by knowing that we are children of God and we can walk right toward our Jericho, right towards the dreams that are occupied by the enemy. And we can begin to pray and we can begin to speak truth, if not to things specific in the spirit realm as we're praying, we can begin to speak truth and we can see victories won. And we can take the ground that the Lord has intended for you. The Lord has intended for Bethel. and that the Lord has for the big C as we all engage together in what true spiritual warfare is. Would you bow your heads before we partake of communion? Lord, thank you for your goodness. And Lord, I know that, Lord, you want us to walk in victory and from a place of victory. And Lord, that first place of victory is not of our own, but of you, Jesus. And Lord, it's what you did at the cross. And so, Lord, I pray that every person in this room, first and foremost, would take down their walls and come to you with your arms wide open and would allow you to receive them. And that, Lord, they would know that they are loved, that they know that they are your children, that you care for them, that you want them to live a life that is fulfilled and complete and whole. Lord, I pray that, Lord, even before we are partaking, even in this moment, that, Lord, we would examine ourselves, that we'd really ask, is our motives truly out of love? Or are our motives really more out of loving for ourselves? And I pray, Lord, that you would challenge us there. And that, Lord, if we have an issue with somebody else, whether a family member or somebody in the church, that, Lord, we would even right now commit to you to take down our own wall and that, Lord, do what we can to see the other wall taken down. So that, Lord, that there would be no walls, no strongholds that are keeping us apart in relationship. And then, Lord, I pray that even as Lord, you are in this room, that we are ready to partake of communion, that your healing virtue and power would begin to flow in our mortal bodies, that we would receive the healing that only comes through the cross of Calvary. In Jesus' name, amen.